Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our gospel reading in Luke chapter 9. I'd like to start today by giving some credit to Dr. Dale Meyer, who is the president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. As I was sitting down at the desk, starting to prepare for the sermon, first I decided to go through my emails, and I saw there's an email that came through from the seminary. It was the newsletter for the alumni. And of course, the lead article was from Dr. Meyer. And it was about the Transfiguration. It caught my attention. Let me give it a quick read. And I'm sure glad that I did, because it was some inspiration for this sermon today. The first sentence of that article went this way. When I graduated from seminary, I understood the account of the Transfiguration intellectually. 45 years later, I know it experientially. Ministering is down on the plain. Our faithful people are down there, too. Just reading that article, the rest of the article went on to explain what he meant by experiencing it, by knowing it experientially. But it got me thinking about the Transfiguration in those terms, you know, theologically and experientially. What we need to know, and then how do we live it day by day? How do we experience it? And so that's what I'd like to do with you this morning. And that's the outline we're going to use. We're going to think theologically and then experientially. So let's start theologically. And there's a number of things that just very quickly rise up in this text that you begin to naturally ask some questions and answer them. And we start thinking theologically about what exactly happened there on that mountain. And so the first of them is probably the most complicated of them. But it talks about 8 days. Luke starts off the account about 8 days after these things. Now, the number 8 is one of those biblically symbolic numbers that's supposed to, you know, make the bells ring when we hear it. You know, when you hear the number 3 or the number 7 or 10 or 12, you know, you begin to think differently about those things, not just literally, but you begin to think symbolically. Well, the number 8 should do that for us as well. Why? Well, because the number 8 in the scriptures is symbolic of the new creation. You say, well, where did you get that? Well, you can think about it in these terms. You know, creation from Genesis chapter 1 was 7 days. And on the 7th day, God rested. Okay, well, when we're talking about the 8th day, then we're talking about a new creation that comes after that, the new heavens and the new earth. And again, where do you get that from? Well, from the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we often talk about him rising from the dead on the first day of the week. Well, if you count it a little bit differently, then it's also the 8th day, right? You read through the Gospels and you see that whole week of Jesus' crucifixion. You come up through Friday is his crucifixion, Saturday is buried in the tomb, and then Sunday, the next day, the day of resurrection, is the 8th day, a day of the newness that Christ brings to us. We find this in the Old Testament as well when you think about the circumcision, the day of the new covenant, or the day of the covenant of God that is given to people. And it happens on the 8th day. You think about the flood and Noah, how many were taken into the ark to restart population, the world once again. There were 8 souls in all. And so as we read in the scriptures, we begin to get this idea that 8 can be symbolic for a new creation. Well, now we come to our text for today, and you notice that Luke says, about 8 days after these things. So it wasn't exactly 8 days, but you know, why does Luke want to get the number 8 in there? It's probably for this symbolic value. Because he's saying, all right, I want you to start thinking, not just literally, but I want you to start thinking figuratively about the new creation. And there's going to be some things that happen in this text that's coming up that are going to be about that new creation. So be looking for those things as you read. Of course, there's also a literal part of this as well. There were 8 days earlier, there's something that happened. What was that? Well, you go back in the text and you see that Jesus was gathered with his disciples. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter answers for them, "Well, you are the Christ of God." And Peter goes on to talk, Jesus goes on to talk about what that means. And he says, "Yes, okay, but that means that I am going to suffer many things. I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to be raised again. And not only me, but you guys as well. Because if you're going to follow after me, it means that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So again, thinking theologically about these things, what does it teach us? That in the kingdom of God, suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. It's the way it was for Jesus as he goes to the cross before he's resurrected and ascends into heaven. So it is for his followers who must take up their cross and follow Jesus before that time when he brings them with him into eternity. Suffering precedes glory. The second thing that we want to look at then is the transfiguration itself. And what does this say to us? Because we get a glimpse of some of these eighth day things that Luke wants us to see. So Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face becomes different. His clothes become dazzling white and he's as bright as the sun. What's going on there? What does this mean? Well, normally when Jesus shows up, he looks like a human being. Looks like any of us. That's his human nature. But now here on this mount, we see something else happening, that his divine nature is being revealed. And so we're being taught here who Jesus is, that he's not just a human being, but he's also God as well. God and man, two natures of Christ. And this is why it's at the end, the culmination of the season of Epiphany, because during this season, we're learning who Jesus is. We see his miracles. We see his healings. And now here, this explains why. How is it that all of these things happen? Because he is indeed God in the flesh. Third thing, then Moses and Elijah show up. They too appear in glory. So even as we had a glimpse of eternity in Jesus when we see his divine nature and his glory, now we see what happens to his people, those who die in faith, that they too receive glory, just as Moses and Elijah did. So this is a foretaste for us of what is yet to come, that those who are with Christ and die in Christ will have this glory as well. Fourth, they're talking about Jesus' departure. In the Greek, the word is exodus. Well, okay, there, that helps us think theologically, right? Because immediately when we hear that word exodus, we think back into the Old Testament about the great exodus. God bringing his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai to receive the covenant and finally into the promised land. The Exodus, the great salvation event of the Old Testament. And now here Jesus is talking about his Exodus, his death and his resurrection. The great salvation event of the New Testament, which really the first Exodus is pointing forward to this Exodus. So it's the great Exodus, salvation event of all the scriptures. And this is what they're talking about. Then Peter decides, this is pretty cool. Let's prolong this a little bit. Let's keep this going. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's hang out here for a while. This is good stuff. And yet, what do we learn? No, this is not the place for us to dwell. This is not for us the place for us to stay or to live. We have to go back down onto the plain. This is meant for teaching. It's meant for motivation, inspiration, encouragement in the faith, all of those things, but it's not the place for us to stay. It's meant to equip us so that we can go back down onto the plain, to live our lives, to equip us so that we might be able to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Then the cloud comes rolling in. And the cloud is symbolic of the presence of God. The presence of God comes and envelops them all. We think back to Exodus chapter 40 now. Because in Exodus, God has given the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, the place of worship. And we get to chapter 40, and now God comes to inhabit the tabernacle. And a cloud comes down and settles on that place. And the glory of the Lord is there. So much so that even Moses cannot enter into the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. And we take that and we begin to understand then what is going on here in this mount as this cloud is coming to overshadow them. And they're afraid. They're afraid because they understand that they're in the presence of God. And then finally, the voice speaks from the cloud. Just about this time, as the cloud is rolling in, as the voice is speaking, we see that Moses and Elijah go away. They move off stage. And the voice says, "This is my beloved son, my chosen one." See, he's the one that Moses and Elijah have been talking about, pointing forward to. Listen to him. And we see this transfer of authority from Moses and Elijah to Jesus so that they recede and we're left with Jesus alone. Because he is the fulfillment. Yes, Moses and Elijah were the ones through whom the word of God came, the law and the prophets. And the people were told, listen to them. But now, as the fulfillment of those things has come, they recede, and we're left with Jesus alone. Listen to him. Having thought theologically about this, now we can begin to think experientially. What does this mean for us? How do we experience it? How do we live it day by day? And I'd like to begin to draw a parallel between the transfiguration and our weekly lives, the rhythm of our weekly lives. You know, Sunday worship, living in our work week. As we think about the transfiguration, we can think about it both literally and figuratively as a mountaintop experience. That it literally was a mountaintop experience. Jesus hiked up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And Jesus was spending time in prayer. But then also because of this special thing that happened there, the transfiguration, it becomes a figurative mountaintop experience. A time of inspiration, a time of teaching, something that they are never going to forget for the rest of their lives that will change how it is that they live. But as we've already learned, thinking theologically, it's not a place where we can stay. It's a place that we are inspired, but then we move on. And so it was that they had to come down the mountain. And yes, Jesus comes down the mountain and he appears again in his human flesh. The divine nature is once again hidden behind his human nature. And so much so that he suffers in the Garden of Gethsemane. and he goes to the cross, and he's crucified. And you don't see that divine nature anywhere there. It's hidden behind his human nature. And so with the disciples, they come down the mountain and onto the plain, and they take up their cross, and they follow Jesus. And you see, we experience the transfiguration in the same kind of way. That in our week, we go through this rhythm. And each and every Sunday, as we gather together, it's something of a transfiguration for us. It's a mountaintop experience that we come here, and the same kind of things that happened at the transfiguration happened here for us on Sunday. We come together, and some eighth day kind of things happen here. Things that perhaps we don't see otherwise except by faith. But we come here and we begin to get that foretaste of the things that are yet to come. And so we look into the scriptures and we see Jesus. And we see not only his human nature, but we see his divine nature. It is revealed to us in the scriptures that we know him in his two natures, that he is God and man, and what that means for us. And we learn about the people of God. And those who have faith in him and what happens to them, that there too is a taste of the things that are to come, the glory that will be theirs in Christ one day as they are with him for eternity. We see those things as well. And the presence of God is here. And we come into the presence of God. And there is awe as we are before God, to receive from him his grace and his mercy. And there is that transference of authority that we learn about. That as important as the Old Testament scriptures are, the law and the prophets, that we understand that everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and he is central. And that is why we place him at the center of everything that we do here in our worship. That is all about Christ, because he is the chosen one, and we come to listen to him. We get a foretaste of things that are to come here, particularly as we come to this altar, the heavenly banquet, and we receive that foretaste of what God has in store for us. But in the rhythm of our week, we understand that this is not a place where we could live. This is not a place where we stay. We don't build three shelters here that we can hang out because it's really great and wonderful. There's a purpose here. There's a purpose for teaching. There's a purpose for inspiration and motivation. There's a purpose for encouragement in our faith, but also that we might be equipped to move back out into the world. The place where we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. And so as we gather here in this place, we do so to learn so that during the week we might not be overrun by the thinking of this world. You think about it. How often are you in the world? 6 days. You need Sunday. You need this day, that you can reorient yourself, that you can see these things once again, that you might be strengthened in faith, so that you're not just overrun by the ideas of the world that really have a very different agenda. And we come and we gather here in this place in order to experience the presence of God, because we understand that God is not just here, but he's also out in the world. So it's not that we come here to be with God and then we leave the presence of God, but we come here to learn about God, to understand how he is present not only here, but also in our world as well. How we see him at work in our daily lives. And we come here in order to worship, to learn to be like Christ, so that as we go back out into the world, We know how to deal with those who are not like Christ. What do you do when you come up against those people who have very different ideas about what it means to live and the agenda in life? You see, we have to understand how it is to live, how we conduct ourselves in this world. And all of those things happen as we come here to this mini transfiguration, so to speak. This mountaintop experience that happens weekly. And so we think about transfiguration in those two ways. We think about it theologically, to know what it means, to understand it, to be strengthened, but also that it would equip and empower us to live. That along with Jesus, we might come down off of that mountain and into the plain to live our daily lives, to take up our cross, and to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.